Our New Testament lesson is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, a very familiar parable of Jesus. Jesus has been speaking, as he said, to some tax collectors and sinners who were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, and so there's the setup. He tells two parables, one about lost sheep and another about a lost coin, and then we come to verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the paws that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father, and while he was still afar off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what was going on? He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back and safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen. Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. And I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. Convict. Convert. Consecrate. Until we are wholly thine. Through Christ, amen. We've all had the experience. Someone is giving a party and we receive an invitation. It's clear and unambiguous. Time, date, place, occasion. Plainly addressed to us, it says, you are cordially invited. There at the bottom of the invitation, RSVP. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Now it's our turn. The ball, as it were, is in our court. The invitation requires a response. Are we going to accept it or not? Are we going to the party or not? RSVP. Now, on the way into the sanctuary this morning, one of our members suggested that people are not doing that anymore. I'm suggesting this morning we need to do that. It happened again this morning. Did you catch it? We all received a cordial invitation. And there is an implicit RSVP that goes with it. Near the beginning of our worship service, we prayed a common prayer of confession. And then Alan did what is probably the most awesome task any minister ever does during his or her ministry. In God's name, he proclaimed God's forgiveness. He assured us that in Jesus Christ, God has in fact offered his forgiveness freely, completely, unreservedly. The invitation has been made. That is God's part. The door is open. The party is in progress. The way is clear. Now it's our turn. RSVP. Let me be theological for just a minute. We separate ourselves from God because of our sin. Sin, which is our disobedience of God. Sin is our failure to follow God's will. It is our refusal to accept our creaturehood, which is to say, we don't like the confining limits of humanity. Sin is our desire to be like God, as the creation story in the book of Genesis says. The temptation to disobey God comes to Eve when the serpent whispers in her ear, "You'll become like God, knowing good and evil, when you eat of the fruit forbidden by God." And we know the rest of the story. Sin is our selfishness and self-love expressed in such ways as using sex simply for self-gratification, cutting every economic corner to beat the other person in the business game, trying to build ourselves up in the eyes of others by cutting other people down with catty remarks and gossipy tales. Sin is every expression subtly or overtly expressed of me-ism, which is the foundation of each of the seven deadly sins: pride, lust, greed, sloth, gluttony, anger, and envy. When we separate ourselves from God by our sin, we also separate ourselves from one another, and vice versa. You can't love God whom we haven't seen if we don't love our fellow human beings whom we have seen, is the way the writer of 1 John put it. God builds a bridge to span the separation we have created between ourselves and God by our sin. That bridge is Jesus Christ. The way back to full fellowship with God is in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the way the Apostle Paul put it. We are connected to God by creation. God made us and we're his. We are reconnected to God after the separation caused by our sin through Christ. He is God's word of forgiveness and mercy. He is God's grace incarnate. He is God's hand offered in friendship and reconciliation. And as Christians, the forgiveness we offer one another is a reflection of the forgiveness God offers us in Jesus Christ. The offer of forgiveness is one side of the reconciliation equation. It is the forgiver's side. It is God's part in the relationship between God and humanity, and it is our part in the relationship we have with one another when we are the one who has been wronged. But there's another half to that equation. Forgiveness offered is one side, and forgiveness accepted is the other, because forgiveness is a two-way street, or perhaps more precisely, reconciliation is a two-way street. Now, the setting for our understanding of this aspect of forgiveness is the familiar territory of Jesus' parable I read just before I began to preach. Now, we know the figure of the Father in the parable very well. He is loving and therefore lovable. He's kind and patient. He is understanding and forgiving. He is what every father and mother ought to be. He is what most of us have aspired to be, but none of us have really fully achieved. He is our divine parent, personified for us by Jesus in the figure of this forgiving father in the parable. We know the younger son in the story very well, too. The focus of attention has almost always been upon him. The common title for which the story is known shows how central most people have made him in the story, the parable of the prodigal son. He is young, adventuresome, headstrong, willful, fun-loving, self-centered, hedonistic, a good time Charlie with the morals of a tomcat who thought life should be lived for the moment and the future could take care of itself. He grabbed for the gusto because he figured he was only going around once. And he ended up busted, beaten, broke, belittled, bedraggled, waiting in the pig's wallow, eating what he was feeding to those future pork chops. All of his brave new world down around his ankles like a pair of socks that have lost their elasticity. Him, we know. Him, we understand. And in a measure at least, with him, most of us have identified. He took without so much thought of giving. He not so much kissed his father goodbye as he kissed his father off. He took what was given to him, went his own way, wasted what he had, lived it up, and then had to try to live it down. We know and understand him, don't we? He's a familiar figure. And we glory in his return to his senses, in his repentance, in his confession, and in his reconciliation with his Father. But this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the elder brother. He's too frequently, I think, overlooked, passed over with a quick glance, because he lacks the dash and daring of his younger sibling. By contrast, he's drab and dull and rather colorless, doesn't evoke strong feelings. He isn't likely to have a parable named after him. He's the good kid in the family. He's the solid, steady, stable, dependable, hardworking, non-rebellious, straight as an arrow son who does what he's told, keeps his shoulder to the wheel and his nose clean. He's the one about whom a parent would likely brag, "He's never given me a moment's trouble." Hooray! Hooray for the elder brother. May his tribe increase. But look again. Look a little closer at this figure who comes dragging in at the tail end of the parable. Mud on his shoes from the field he's been plowing. Sweat on his brow from the work he's been doing. A scowl on his face from the music he is hearing, the blood rushing to his face from the anger rising within him, a caustic edge to his voice from the indignation he is feeling. Take a close look at our young friend, that older brother standing at the threshold of his father's house, demanding to know what's with the party going on. Listen to him as he won't even acknowledge his brotherly relationship, but spits out to his father the phrase about his sibling, "This son of yours." Take a good look at that figure outlined in the doorframe as the parable closes, with resentment and jealousy and bitterness written all over him, and smug self-righteousness evidenced by his words and attitude. Look closely at that elder brother standing at the door, his father imploring him to come in and join the festivities and enjoy himself, while he stands outside, dour and defiant, hesitant and hostile. Watch him and wonder. Wonder whether or not he accepts his father's invitation, or whether he turns his back and stalks away. How does he respond? We don't know the answer to that question, as Jesus never tells us. The parable ends with the same kind of pregnant pause that follows every significant question. Will you marry me? Will you take the job? Let's shake hands and be friends. Okay? Your brother was lost and now he's found. He was dead and is alive again. Help us to celebrate his homecoming. Come in and join the fun, won't you? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Will you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Forgiveness is a two-way street. The offer has been made. Now it's our move. RSVP. God never forces himself on or his love on anyone. God never compels a person to accept what he has offered. Jesus always respected an individual's personhood. He never violated a person's right to freedom. He told his story, made his offer, and waited for the response. And all too frequently, the response to his kindness and love was scorn and rejection. All too frequently, his offer of forgiveness and new life was countered with derision and mocking. All too frequently, his call to discipleship and service fell on deaf ears and came to unresponsive hearts. In exactly the same way, we can't force our forgiveness on someone else any more than we can compel someone else to love us. If you've ever tried to do that, you know it can't be done. Love must be freely requited, and forgiveness must be accepted freely by the one to whom it is offered. And when love and forgiveness are rejected, then the benefits that could have been will never be. From time to time, we read of a recluse dying of malnutrition, although there was plenty of food in the refrigerator and millions of dollars in the bank. It is just possible to suffer spiritual and emotional malnutrition simply by refusing to take what is offered. We can't enjoy the benefits of forgiveness unless we accept the offer of forgiveness. How can we know the joy of restored fellowship and relationship if we refuse to patch things up? How can we know the relief that comes when the burden of guilt has been lifted from us if we continue to hug our sins to ourselves? How can we enjoy the fun of a party unless we attend? Like a good book that's been unread, or a Rembrandt that's been unseen, or a Bach chorale unheard, or an oil well untapped, the benefits of love and forgiveness can neither be appreciated or enjoyed unless and until they are accepted. RSVP. The penetrating French writer Gabriel Marcel has written a play that pictures this very clearly. Entitled A Man of God, it is the story of a minister and his wife, Claude and Edmé Lemoine. Early in their married life, Edmé was unfaithful to Claude. Claude knew of the affair when it happened. He also knew that his daughter was really not his. Although he's a man of God, Claude reacted like any morally responsible man. He was angry, understandably so. He was disappointed in the woman he loved. He felt betrayed because he had been betrayed. He was hurt, deeply hurt. And after months of inner agony, his decision had been made to offer his wife, who was penitent, his complete forgiveness. Claude believes through the years that both he and God's forgiveness have been accepted by Edmé, and that the matter is over and done. For him, and he assumes for Edmé as well, that chapter in their life's journey is closed. It is suddenly, however, reopened years later when his daughter's a teenager, by the reappearance in their lives of the other man. And it is then that Claude discovers that Edmé has never been able to accept his forgiveness. Her whole life had been colored by the fact that although forgiven, she could not accept that forgiveness. When the incident is reopened by the appearance of the other man, Claude reaffirms his love to Edmé. But when he reminds his wife that he had long before forgiven her, he is astonished when she replies, "I am sick of your tolerance. I'm sick of your broad-mindedness. It nauseates me. What do you expect me to do with this generosity that costs you nothing?" "Nothing. Nothing," he reiterates. "When I forgave you?" Breaking into sobs, she bursts out, "What was your forgiveness for? What do you want me to do with it? What good is it to me?" Now that's a slice of real life. It is very difficult to forgive. Claude knew that, as anyone knows who has been greatly wronged and offered their forgiveness to the one who has wronged them. But it may be even far harder to accept forgiveness, particularly when we need it the most. That is what Edmé discovered. Claude could forgive his wife, but he could do nothing to erase the guilt that Edmé felt. The guilt clung to Edmé because she would not accept the forgiveness that would remove it, and that guilt created a barrier between her and her husband. Claude could forgive Edmé and convince her in her mind that he had forgiven her, but nothing he could say or do could compel her to accept his forgiveness and sweep away the barrier of guilt between them. When we see this, said Robert Clyde Johnson, a New Testament professor both at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and also at Yale Divinity School, who once wrote, "When we see this, whether in Edmé or in another person or in ourselves, we are staring into the eyes of life's most insuperable problem." We need to accept the forgiveness of God, for it is then that we can forgive ourselves and know that our guilt has been wiped away and a fresh future has been given to us. If anyone is in Christ, said the Apostle Paul, he or she is a new creation. The old is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. When we accept God's forgiveness, then we can accept the forgiveness offered to us by others and find our relationships with them truly restored and renewed. The invitation includes an RSVP. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Let us pray. Help us, merciful Lord, honestly to face our faults, courageously to confess our sins, willingly to accept your forgiveness and that of others, so that we may find the joy of life you have waiting for us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.